Father, we thank you that you have given us this time and opportunity to open your word together, to study words that were written long ago, but that you had recorded with us in mind, knowing that all generations would need to know this. We thank you that you have given us the opportunity to know it, to study it. We pray for your help to correctly understand your word as we study it this morning. We pray these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when you have thought about doing some kind of a project, there is a question that most of us probably either ask ourselves or at least do some thinking about, and that is, will the outcome be worth the effort? I came across an interesting story about the Statue of Liberty along those lines. There was someone who was looking at some pictures of the Statue of Liberty, and these pictures had been taken from a helicopter. And this guy that was looking at these pictures, he was really amazed at some of the detail that was put into the sculpting of things like the hair of the statue. Now, the reason that this amazed this guy was that the head of the statue was completed in 1878, and the first operational flight of a helicopter was in 1936. So way back there in the 1800s, it could have been easy to think, you know, this thing is going to be so tall, no one is ever going to see the back of the head from this angle. Why go to all the effort of being so meticulous about all these details? We all have those places in our homes where we think no one's ever going to see it. It doesn't matter all that much. Have you ever painted behind your refrigerator? Hey, how careful are you there compared to other places in your house? Doesn't the thought go through your mind, no one's ever going to see this? Well, this sculptor, way back in the 1800s, whatever all of his reasoning was, he was a good artist. Because he did not spare any effort to make sure that he did it right. This sculptor, and I could have told you his name, I read what it was, you've probably heard it before, but I knew I couldn't pronounce it, so I didn't bother writing it down. But he couldn't see into the future. He didn't know that there would be helicopters taking pictures of his sculpture up close from the back, way up high. He didn't know things as they would be, but it turned out okay, because he decided, for whatever his reasons were, that the effort was worth it. Last Sunday, we looked at three verses in 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 5, 6, and 7, that told us about some things that we are to do that are hard, very difficult. Applying all diligence, which means this is not easy, it takes effort, it takes very concentrated diligence. In your faith, supply moral excellence, supply knowledge, supply self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. Applying all diligence, supply these things. This is not easy. So will the outcome be worth the effort? Well, one way that we could answer that question is that we don't really even need to ask that question, because these are given as commands to us by God, so do it anyway. Case closed. I have found myself as a father saying some things that my parents said to me, and that probably every parent through the ages has said to their children when their instructions are met with a lot of "but why" questions. Because I said so, that's why. What more reason do you need? Well, thankfully, our Heavenly Father is a little more patient than some of us are at times. And so often in Scripture, when He gives us His commands, He also gives us some really good reasons for why it is good for us to obey. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, God explains to us through Peter why the diligence that is necessary to grow in godliness is worth our effort. So verse 8 begins this way. For if these qualities are yours. Now these qualities that he's talking about is obviously those of verses 5, 6, and 7. Those seven things of moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. If these qualities are yours. Now this is another one of those ifs, like I have pointed out to you in the past. This is actually not calling this into question. This is a certainty. We could put the word since in there and make sense of what he means. These qualities are there in every believer because of verse 3. Look back at verse 3. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, which would include things like, we've looked at in the last couple of weeks, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What comes with the Holy Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. They look through those qualities in verses 5, 6, and 7. These are qualities that God has instilled in us through the giving of the Holy Spirit, through regeneration. He has given us the capacity to show love, to be loving, to have brotherly kindness, to be godly. What I believe more of the question is in verse 8 is whether these qualities are increasing. That's the question. These qualities are yours if you are in Christ. Are they increasing? Are you being diligent to supply these things in your daily living so that they are coming out in your living more and more as you grow in Christ? Are you being diligent to pick up the tools that God has given you? And with His help and your dependence on the Holy Spirit, have you gotten to work to become more like Christ? Is your Christ-likeness increasing? Is your knowledge of the truth increasing? Is your self-control increasing? You go on down the list in verses 5 through 7. Is it increasing? If they are, if this is the case, that you are diligently supplying all these things to your faith, then Peter says they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about that in reverse for just a second. Suppose these things aren't increasing. What does that say about you from God's perspective? Well, in God's estimation, that would mean that that person is useless, is lazy, is unproductive. Now, that sounds like some pretty good incentive to me to make sure that we are diligent to provide these things or supply them to our faith. I don't want God to see me as useless. After what He has done for me and sending His Son to die on the cross in my place, forgiving my sins, giving me eternal life, I don't want to be useless for Him. That's not what He saved us for. Ephesians 2:10 says He saved us to do good works, not to be useless. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here is the benefit that we get from applying all diligence to supply these qualities. We get to know our Lord Jesus Christ more and more instead of being useless. Now, how important is knowing Jesus Christ? Well, we are saved through knowing Jesus Christ. We are granted everything pertaining to life and godliness, according to verse 3, through knowing Jesus Christ. The goal of the Christian life is to increase in the knowing of Jesus Christ. Knowing Jesus Christ is very important. Well, how does it happen? How do we increase in our knowing of Jesus Christ? Well, Peter says it is through these qualities increasing. We are not useless or unproductive in the knowing of Jesus Christ if these qualities are yours and are increasing. That's some incentive for us. But then we come to verse 9. And verse 9 says, "For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." Now, besides this verse being a disappointing verse just because it is so negative and a complete opposite of verse 8, this is a hard verse. It's a hard verse to figure out who exactly he's talking about. And there is a fair amount of debate about this verse, and there are some good men that come down on both sides of this, and this is difficult. If you look in verse 9, and just focus on the first half of the verse. The first half of this verse makes it sound like he is now referring to the unsaved. In verse 8, he is talking to the people in the church. And he refers to them in the second person, "you and yours." I think that's second person anyway, isn't it? Verse 9 changes to the third person. He, they, somebody else. Maybe referring to somebody like the false teachers that are coming into this church and causing problems. This is what's true of them. Things like, he says, he who lacks these qualities. Well, verse 8 says that you don't lack them. If you are in Christ, you have these things. Things like that they are blind. Well, those who know Christ have come to the light, have been given spiritual life. It kind of sounds like he's talking about unbelievers. But then when you go to the second half of the verse, you focus on the second half of the verse, it makes it sound like he's still talking about those who have been saved from their sins. And it really sounds like that's what he's talking about. So, which is it? Well, if I had the time this morning to go over all of the arguments for both sides of those that I read this past week, and I read a lot of arguments, and there's some good ones that go both ways, and to be honest, I hate coming to this conclusion, but I don't know. I don't know for certain which he's talking about. But if you consider either option, neither one is good. You don't want either one of those to be talking about you. And we should not be okay with either of those. So maybe he is talking about those who are saved, but they're not really increasing in these qualities. What does that say about them? Well, they have forgotten God's grace. They have forgotten that God sent his Son to die on the cross to save them from their sins. They have forgotten that God has saved them from a meaningless life of sin and saved them from his eternal wrath. And they've gotten so nearsighted that all they can see is the flesh, the world around them. How could we be okay with forgetting God's grace? That is a terrible place to be. Or the other side. Maybe he's talking about those who aren't saved. Maybe it's someone who has made a claim of faith, they've claimed forgiveness, but they go on in life with no evidence of actually possessing any of these qualities. They can't increase in them because they don't have them to begin with. That doesn't line up with the claim they have made of being purified from sin. And the reason is that they're still blind. They're spiritually blind. They have never seen the light to begin with. Their life shows it. That is a situation where no one should be okay with being. So what do we do to make sure that we are not in verse 9? Whichever the case may be. How do we be sure that we are not in verse 9? Well, that's what Peter answers in verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Now, in some ways, verse 10 almost makes it sound a little more like verse 9 is talking about those who aren't saved, because verse 10 is about the assurance of salvation. But still, I don't know for sure. But verse 10 is a little clearer what he's talking about. How can you be certain? How does Peter say that we can be certain that you are one that God chose, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, before the foundation of the world, and that he has called you to himself through the hearing and responding to the gospel? How can you be certain about that? Well, we're back to this word diligent again. We're to be diligent. Brethren, be all the more diligent to practice these things. The things of verses 5, 6, and 7. Now, how does that help us to be certain of our salvation? Back to verse 3. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us. Now, the only reason that these qualities are yours to begin with is because God has supplied you with these resources through the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you can't grow in these qualities because you don't have them to begin with. You can't start from the foundation of faith in verse 5 and supply these qualities because you don't have faith to start with. No matter how diligent you are to supply these things in your life to become more like Christ, if you don't know Christ to start with, you're not going to become more like Christ. So if you are diligent, you're using the resources that God has given you, and you are growing in godliness. You're becoming more like Christ. Do you know why that is? It's not because you are such a great person. It's actually evidence that you really do know Christ. You have his resources, and God is working in you to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what that tells us. Warren Wiersbe writes, "It is not our profession of faith that guarantees that we are saved. It is our progression in the faith that gives us that assurance." Talk is cheap, right? We can say anything. Someone's bothering you with the gospel, you just want to get them off your back. The quickest way to do that is say, "Sure, whatever, okay. I'll buy that. I'll go along with what you're saying if you leave me alone." Is that faith? Is that saving faith? It's our progression in the faith that gives us that assurance. That's what Peter is telling us. And that is a major benefit of pursuing godliness. Because Peter says that when we pursue godliness And it is increasing that gives us certainty that we really do know Jesus Christ. Now, something to be very clear about here is that that is not what saves us. Being diligent to grow in godliness does not save us. This is what gives us the assurance of salvation. It helps us to know that we are. It doesn't save us. But Peter says that if we are diligent to supply these things, you will never stumble. That's some pretty good incentive. That doesn't mean we will never sin, because that would contradict a lot of other scripture that says we do. But it means that we will never be one who could be described by verse 9. You won't be one who forgets about the grace that God has shown you in Jesus Christ. You won't forget that you have been purified from your sins. You won't be blind or short-sighted. That's some pretty good incentive. That makes it worth the effort. As does verse 11. Now, verse 11 is a really interesting verse to think about. Verse 11, Peter writes, "For in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." Ray Stedman wrote that Peter, in this verse, is distinguishing between a just barely made it entrance into heaven, like the one that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15, where he talks about our works being tested by fire. And there may be a man whose works are burned. Everything he has done in life is a complete waste. The works that he has done as a Christian, they don't hold up under the test of fire. He himself is saved, though as through fire. That, compared to a richly abundant entrance into heaven. Something like an athlete returning to his hometown in triumph, to cheers and a parade. Everyone's so happy he's back home, cheering for his success. That's what the entrance into heaven will be like for the one who is diligent to supply these things to his faith. This one who does apply all diligence to lavishly supply these qualities, listen, verses 5 through 7, will not just make it into heaven, but will have an abundant entrance, a big welcome, many rewards. Now, if you were a part of our Wednesday night study a while back, I don't even remember when that was, several months ago, maybe a couple years ago, when we talked about heavenly rewards. Now, you may remember that it's kind of an awkward thing to think about and to study about, the rewards that God is going to give to those who are faithful when we get to heaven. Because we know that everything about salvation, everything about heaven, it's all by grace. Everything good that happens is because God did it. We don't deserve anything. How could we even think about rewards? And yet we find so often throughout the Bible that rewards, like this one here in 2 Peter 1:11, they're given as incentives to us for why it's worth the effort to be faithful and diligent to do what God has commanded us to do. And if you look at the whole spectrum of it, it really glorifies God. And it pleases Him when we give Him the opportunity to reward us. And one of the conclusions we came to in that Wednesday night study, whenever that was that the outcome of these rewards. It seems that the Bible indicates the outcome is a greater capacity to serve, a greater capacity to worship, a greater capacity to glorify God. And when you look at it that way, it's actually more selfish to not care about rewards than it is to want the rewards. Because the rewards are going to allow us to worship God even more. So verses 5 through 7 tell us to do something very difficult to be able to grow in godliness. But is the outcome worth the effort? How would Peter answer that? Well, he would answer that with verses 8 through 11. And he would say that absolutely the outcome is worth the effort. And because that is what Peter has found and written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we know it's true. And this is a guarantee to us that if we give it that effort, that's what we're going to find. We are going to find that absolutely it was worth the effort. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you that although these commands that you've given in your Bible, they are commands coming from you that we have no right to question if it's worth it. We have no right to really decide whether or not we feel like going ahead and doing it. Because they are commands from you, they are commands that must be obeyed. But you are so gracious, you are so patient, and you know us so well that you give us reasons. You tell us why this is so good for us. And us obeying you and being diligent to grow in our likeness of Jesus Christ, it is good for us. It's not a hollow command with no reason for it. It's good for you that it brings you glory. It's good for us. Because the best place we could be is to be just like Jesus Christ. You command these things because you love us. You promise reward for obedience because you love us. We thank you for that love. We pray, Father, that in all these commands that we are to grow in moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. We pray that you would help us to see just how important that is. That we would open our Bibles and that we would diligently study to get your word so much in us that it's what comes out in our living. That we would learn from your word what it means to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That we would be diligent to avoid the temptations, to put the sin to death, to give it the time and the effort that's necessary to increase in these qualities, to grow in knowing Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us to see this, how worthy the effort for that is. We thank you for your grace and the scripture that we studied this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.